Well, amen. We are doing, it seems, a series on Noah. And we want to continue with that. Last week, I believe we talked about the sealing. Everything in Jesus said, I'm going to read it here so that we can get the context here. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, 2 weeks ago, the message was that they knew not the day of their visitation. Why did they know not? And as Sister said, because of the hardness of their heart. It wasn't for lack of preaching. Noah was preaching to them. There was a clear witness. This huge structure was being built, I will say, somewhere on the plain. I don't believe they were living in Mount Ararat or anything like that. And they knew not. And like today, there is a message, there is a preaching, there is the end time message is going out to whomever will hear and whomever will believe. And it will come again. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. People were carrying on their business. Some of their business was short-term, some was long-term. Marrying, giving in marriage, planning for the future. They were carrying on their plans as if they expected that life would simply go on the way it had been for so long. And by the way, it had been going on for nearly 2,000 years at the time of Noah. A time that we don't have a lot of historical accounts of what really was happening to the people. So that was 2 weeks ago. I'm just summarizing here for those of you that missed. We talked about the sealing of the ark. You see, what Noah was building was a vessel of deliverance. All right? The word was out. God had given the word that judgment was coming upon the world. It was coming upon the earth. Judgment was coming upon wickedness, unrighteousness, evil. And the thought and intent of their heart was wicked continually. Every imagination of their thoughts, they never thought a good thought. I mean, it was just, how can we do evil to somebody else? How can we feed the flesh in a greater and a grander manner than we have been up until now? And it's the human nature, but it had gone amok. It had gone wild. And we're, again, as you read the news and you see the things that are happening. And boy, you know, Schenectady is getting to be quite a reputation. The amount of crime going on right here in Schenectady, it seems like every week, you've got a picture of the police standing on some street down there in Hamilton Hill area, you know, and somebody's been killed, and drug deal or something gone bad. Victory Avenue, which isn't in Hamilton Hill, it's where Kathy grew up, by the way. Another one. Murder right around the corner, just down the street here, that nun that was killed. Sister that used to be with us,
Valerie.
Just two blocks over. And then she moved down Union Street. And by the way, I guess they just finally sentenced that guy. About 2 weeks ago, we heard that he was finally sentenced to his judgment, shall we say. He was going to do time. So anyway, the imaginations of the mind of man, continually wicked. Now, I'm still summarizing. Noah was told, and maybe I should read it for you. We're going to go back now to the sixth chapter of Genesis, if you're following along with your Bible, and I encourage you to follow along. I want you to be sure that what I'm reading is right, and that I'm reading the Word of God in a correct manner, that I'm not taking it out of context or anything else, and the conclusions, the interpretations that we draw from this. Now, it says here, and we'll go to verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, remember, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the coming of Jesus is going to be very much like it was in the days of Noah. The way that people are going to be the same. And the purpose of God in bringing judgment and wiping out the wickedness and the unrighteousness and wiping it off the face of the earth, God is going to do it. And this time, in His doing it, it's going to be for the purpose of not just giving man another chance on his own, but to bring in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Because we have now Jesus. Jesus has been the Word. The message of Christ has been with the earth now for 2,000 years. The earth has now been, according to the genealogy of Genesis, we have now gone, we've finished the sixth millennium. We've finished 6,000 years and we've crossed over now into the seventh day. Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So we're in the seventh day. We're in the day of rest. Okay? Now let me just read on. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. How many of you believe God is continually looking upon the earth? Yes, he isn't up there asleep on some big rocking chair, you know. I'll never forget the description. I don't know who it was, C.S. Lewis or somebody, that said most people think that God is just a big benevolent senile grandfather sitting up there in a big rocking chair and saying, "Well, are all my children having a good time?" You know. No, he's not. He's very aware of what's going on. But when it says that he looked upon the earth, what it means is he's saying, I am going to do something about it. When he sent those two angels, and Christ himself, I believe it was, and the two angels met with Abraham, all right, and it says that he saw the wickedness that was going on. And he said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to visit them, and I'm going to see if it's as bad as it is. Well, God knew how bad it was. What that meant was there's going to be a visitation, and it's going to be a kind of visitation that they're not going to like, because it's going to bring a lot of destruction upon the wickedness that's in Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? That's judgment of God. There is that side of God's judgment, and He will bring it. He will not... He will not forever put up with what's been going on. All right, now let me go to the next verse. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. My goodness, we need to talk about that sometime too. The end of all flesh. How many of you believe God is going to bring an end of all flesh? No, I didn't mean this flesh. That's not what I mean. You see, this has a spiritual meaning. It has, what we're talking about here is the same kind of end of all flesh that Paul is talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans, where he says to be carnally minded, to be after the flesh is destruction and death, but to be after the Spirit is life. And it is in that 8th chapter of Romans where Paul defines Who are the sons of God? They are those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So even though we are, we are flesh, flesh and blood, we are not after the flesh. In other words, our whole goal and purpose of life is not to enhance the flesh, to exalt the flesh, to seek out as many possible ways as we can to please the flesh, okay? Yes, there are certain flesh things that we need to do to live, all right? But we don't live to do them, all right? I always use the example, I eat to live. I don't live to eat, okay? If I get to the point where all my whole purpose in life is to eat, in other words, I'm going to be finding grander and grander restaurants and pay $100 and I've got to go where the New York steak is 1.5 inches thick. And I'm thinking, man, I couldn't even eat a whole a whole steak that big. People who go after these things, their orientation is to flesh. People that are wine connoisseurs, you know, and there's just a little bit of something in the taste of this one. Oh, it was the wrong year, you know. And I have to have the expensive $200 bottle, you know. I just give that as an example. You know what I mean? Okay. So we're not after the flesh. The God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, here's the instruction. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. All right? Again, going back to our discussion of last week, this pitch is sealing the ark. It's a tar. It, we would call it tar. It was bitumen. It was the crude oil that kind of bubbled up out of the ground in those days. And it was just a natural substance. In fact, apparently the pitch was still there in the days of Nimrod. Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. And I believe that Noah was still alive when this happened. And they used this pitch to build their tower. They used it as mortar to build their Tower of Babel. All right, it was sticky and it held the stones in place and everything. All right, so it was sealing. They were sealing the ark, and in the same manner, God is sealing the sons of God. All right, we are being sealed in our mind. We read from Revelation, and we read also again from Ezekiel chapter, a little bit from chapter 8 and mostly from chapter 9. You can go back and review that. Okay, now, let's get into some more things. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark, shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls of every kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. You notice that God is using the term, the Bible is using the term kind, not species. Okay? Or subspecies or any such thing. All right? And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And by the way, I don't believe that tigers were meat eaters in those days. Lions, bears, I don't believe they were meat eaters. And so, by the way, somebody said that, I believe it's these people that study the creation. You know, there's a creation Ham. Do you know Brother Ham, any of you? They have a creation museum. And isn't that the one that's in Kentucky, just across the river from Cincinnati? They have a beautiful museum there. And isn't that where they have built a replica of the Ark?
I thought it was in Kansas.
No.
Missouri?
No, the other thing is in Missouri. The one that Rita and I went to see in Pennsylvania, they have another one in Missouri. But remember Jim took a busload of brethren down to that one? I think it was in Kentucky that he went to. And they visited these brethren what I'm saying is there are a group of brethren who specialize in preaching and teaching the creation, okay? And they're fighting and withstanding the pressures of the evolutionist theories, and even fighting to get this word brought into the schools so that children are not just taught only the Darwinian evolution theory. Okay? So, now where was I going? Okay, we're talking about the dimensions of the ark. And I want to focus on that at this point in time. Now, what are the dimensions again? 300 by 50 by 30. All right? Now, were you here last week?
No.
None of you guys were here. See, I showed them this picture, and I said, just in case you're not here next week, I want you to see this picture. All right? Larry and Madeline were here. So, I want to ask you a question. The description I gave you of the ark, okay? And you tell me if this is what's being described. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Do you believe that's what Noah built? This is from children's storybook. Well, she thinks she can find three stories. But it looks like a cabin on top of another boat, doesn't it? Okay. And you see, somebody commented that the bears looked like they were on tour, tour boat there. And isn't that Noah standing there to the right of the door? The fellow with the beard? Now, 300 cubits would be the length of this thing, okay? Now, a cubit is the length of a man's forearm. Bob probably has a greater cubit than I have. Let's see what your cubit would be, Bob. Oh, you know what? My fingers are pretty long. Depending on how big the man is, how big his cubit would be. Rita's cubit would be smaller than my cubit. We don't know how big Noah really was. There are people who speculate that Noah was quite a giant of a man, and his cubit would have been much bigger than mine. 18 inches is the standard. I've seen men that have a 20-inch cubit, 19 inches, I don't know. So the actual length of the ark, and don't remember these numbers, the actual length of the ark in our understanding of feet would be 450 feet. Now, that's a big structure. Now, let me show you, now that you've been amused at this children's story, you can see how this cannot be possibly 450 feet long. I mean, this thing is hardly 30 or 40 feet long. So in other words, whatever this thing represents, it has to be at least 10 times the size of this. Now, here is a drawing that shows you what the ark, this is the actual to scale dimensions of the ark. Now, I'm not saying that the ends were all square like that, but they may very well have been. This was not built or designed as a sailing ship. There are what do we call these engineers that build boats? Boat engineers? Aquatic engineers or whatever? Some fancy term. Anyway, there are men who have studied this, and they have said that this structure would be the most durable thing that could have been built that would withstand any kind of storm that would ever, a hurricane, anything that would come on it. And by the way, were you in New York last weekend? Wasn't God good? Sent that thing out to
90 miles away, but it kept staying there. And that, like, these things have always just passed by. But
yeah.
But
it didn't come in,
yes,
and bring the destruction that other one did.
Sorry. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to leave this up because we're going to talk about the dimensions here of this ark. Now, I said that the man that has studied these things, men who have studied this thing, said this would be absolutely the most stable kind of thing that you could ever put on a wild ocean. And I don't know if you remember my talking about this. I don't know, it was something like 8 years ago we talked about, as in the days of Noah. And I got a hold of the material written by a man, I think his name was Dr. Walter Brown. And I don't know what his specialty is. He's a Christian man, he's a believer. And he has studied how it is that God brought about this terrible flood. Where did we read here of what God did? Oh my, the pages blew around in there. I got to go back. It tells what really happened during the flood. What verse is it that tells that the heavens opened up and the... Oh, here it is, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you may not understand what that means, and I never understood what that meant either. The earth, how many of you know that there are giant continental plates, and even the whole Pacific Ocean is a big plate, and it seems to float around on top of kind of like liquid lava. And the North American continent is also a big plate. And if you look at a map, I wish we had a map right here to show you. If you look at a map, if you took North and South America and pulled them toward Europe and Africa, you would say, well, they fit almost perfectly. And they found evidence in South America, for instance, some of the rock that is exactly the same kind of rock that came from where that place would have been in Africa. In other words, what happened is, right up through what is now the Atlantic Ocean, the earth began to unzip. And it was a very violent, violent thing that happened. Noah was probably not right on that fissure, but this man said, and I calculated the speed, he gave it in miles per second or something, and I calculated it that it was about 7,000 miles an hour that this earth unzipped. In other words, it just went just like that. And it apparently it just circled the earth, this unzipping, and underneath here was stored great quantities of water. So in other words, it says the great fountains of the deep opened up. Now, if you were to open up all the wells that are drilled, you wouldn't get anything like that. You wouldn't get enough to flood the earth. But God apparently had something else stored down underneath, and he had to just unzip the mantle of the earth and allow the great fountains of the deep to go forth. And then furthermore, he said that these continents began to drift away from each other, not at the 1 inch per year like they're doing now, but they began to travel at something like 45 miles an hour until they stopped, and where they stopped, where one plate hit the other plate, they began to push mountains up. And some of them, it came this way against it, and some of them they came, you know. So over here in the Appalachians, we have what's called the underthrust, where the continent underthrust, or the Atlantic thing underthrust what was on the North American plate, what's called now. It wasn't called that in the day of Noah. And the other side, it was an overthrust, I think I've got it right, and it pushed up the Rocky Mountains and those series of mountains over there. Now, brethren, this had to be a terrifying thing. For a man to even be in this ark, it cannot have taken long for the great fountains of water that were coming out of the earth at this time. They even speculate, you don't mind my speculating, do you? They even speculate, how did all this water get out there in outer space? You know these what are the things that fly around, the meteors, or the comets? Do you know what the comets are made out of? Dirty water! Dirty, filthy water is what they're made of. And every time they come around their cycle of whatever, how many years, they all have a different cycle. Every time they come over near the sun and in somewhere near the Earth's atmosphere, they start glowing their tail and they start losing some of the water. So eventually they'll just run out and they won't be anything. So the man said, how did all that water get out there, those frozen chunks of water? He thinks that the earth opened up with such violence that it just threw this water out into outer space and they froze, and of course the eventual gravity of the sun began to eventually bring it back around again. This is a traumatic, terrifying thing that they were going through. If you were on this ark and this thing, I mean, a wave of this kind of hit this ark and woof, and I mean just the animals in there are just, whoa, what's happening to us, you know, and Noah and his sons. Can you imagine the first few days of what this thing was like, the tsunami-sized waves coming at this thing and coming from above, coming from the heavens as well, coming from below and coming from above, just drenching this thing. Now, I have no idea. You see, there's only one window, and there's only one door. We'll talk about the door another time, because God closed that door. Noah did not close that door, okay? God closed that door. And in as much as God closed it, Noah could not go back and reopen it, no matter how much crying he could hear. And I believe that this torrential storm was so violent against the ark that Noah would never be able to hear anybody crying for help. I think it would have troubled him too much to know that his nephews and his cousins and friends were out there crying and pounding on the ark. You know, Noah, I'm repenting. Oh, God, help me. You know, just a little storm. How many of you heard that storm come through about 6:30 this morning? Did it come through over here? Came through where I live. 6:30, the wind started to blow and I mean, you could hear nothing but rain on the house, you know. And I'm thinking, wonder what it was with Noah, because he was getting a whole lot more than we are today. All right, let's look at the dimensions for just a minute. Do we have time to talk about it? Yes, we're going to talk about it, whether we have time or not. All right, let's take the number 300. The length of the ark was 300 cubits. All right, now, you know that God puts numbers, and you know, he gave this whole thing. I don't believe Noah wrote the book of Genesis. I believe Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And if Moses wrote the book of Genesis, then God had to set Moses down and say, listen, I'm going to give you the story from the Garden of Eden right up until today. So I want you to write it all down. You're going to have 40 years to finish this book. And of course, you're going to have to take care of all your other troubles during this 40 years too. So Moses, you're going to be very busy now for quite a while. So God told him this whole thing, and you say, well, why 300 cubits? I mean, why didn't he say, I don't know, let's make it a little bigger, let's make it 308 cubits? But no, 308 doesn't have the same meaning, because there's a meaning to these numbers. Everything that God gives is a number. I have not yet come close to figuring out all the detail that God gives in the Old Testament. The numbers of this, the numbers of that, everything has a meaning, and I haven't come close. But some of these, we do have a clue. Some of these God is revealing to us. Tell me, brethren, what is the number 300? Come on, Ellen, you know. Surely. Who's going to help me out here? 300. It's only given in one place that I know of. Of course, it's Gideon. Brother Gideon. Can we read from Judges the story of Gideon? All right. Judges chapter 7. Well, here we go. We got the book right open. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter 7, but maybe I should. It's really a good book. It's really a good story. But what would be even better is to read what happened to Gideon before God called him to lead this army of 300. So let me just say, you see the number 300? Where is it? 300 cubits. And if you're writing notes on this, you can write the notes that 300 is the number of overcomers. Okay? I believe it's... You can say what you want, but when I read the story of Gideon and the 300, I'm reading about the overcomers. And this is something that we need to preach. We need to preach the overcoming Word of God. You know, I've had people say to me, oh, I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm going under. And I said to a brother recently, I said, listen, stop talking that way. You keep talking that way and you are going to go under and you are going to fail and you're not going to make it. Why don't you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And talk like an overcomer instead of a giver-upper. Amen? So, here we are. It says, and Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched by the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. By the way, you know what these Midianites were? It was a locust invasion. It says that they were just like grasshoppers, and their purpose, they weren't coming in to settle and take up jobs and find homes. No, they weren't coming into Israel for that purpose. They were coming for the sole purpose of destroying, robbing, raiding, stealing, and then they were going to go back to their homes and plunder everything that they could. That was their sole purpose. Amen? And it was an invasion. So, Gideon was gathered now with the armies of Israel, okay? And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, you're listening. We were talking earlier this morning about the bringing on of judgment, all right? God has ordained Gideon as a judge in Israel, and there's going to be a judgment that's brought against the Midianites. But you're going to notice when we get to the weapons that they weren't going out there with swords. Very interesting, isn't it? We're talking about overcomers now. Remember, the length of the ark is the picture of overcomers. Remember, we are talking about a vessel of deliverance that God is making in this day through the sons of God. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Mount Zion means the same thing as the overcomers, the overcoming sons of God. The Gideon 300. It's another term. All right? And now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. What are the numbers here? They started off with an army of 22 and 10 is 32. Yeah, they started off with 32,000, and 22,000 went home. Why? Why were they unfit, unprepared? Because they were afraid. So what God is saying here is He doesn't have a place in the overcoming company. There is no place for the fearful. Now, if you're fearful, it means you are thinking in the flesh. Because your flesh says, I can't do this. We can't go against 100,000 Midianites or whatever, how many there were out there. There's quite a crowd out there. My flesh says, I can't do it. I'm going to die. Therefore, I'm afraid. So, in other words, the 22,000 did not have faith. I don't know what they were doing there. They were probably there because of obligation. All right? So, then he goes on. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. How many were still there? 10,000. There, 10,000 are still too many to go against 100,000 Midianites. What ratio would that be? 1 to what? Oh, more than that, I think. 10,000 to 100. Yeah, 10 to 1. Okay, 10 to 1. In other words, in this battle, every Israelite would have to take out 10 of the enemy to win the battle. Doesn't usually happen that way. Okay? So the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So they didn't know how they were being tested. Do you think it's possible that in this day, right now, in this year, God is testing us to see who is going to be fit to be among the overcoming sons of God company in the great tribulation? Now, first of all, he weeded them out. If you're afraid, you have no business being here. All right? So let's say that crowd has already gone home. The next test is now, so he brought them down the people to the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So, what are we looking at here? 300 of the men went down to the river, to the stream, and streams were okay to drink from in those days. In fact, I've even done it up in the wilderness, where you know it's clean. Wouldn't do it anywhere around here. But the 300, what they did is they took their hand, and they made a cup of water, and it doesn't mean they went blip, blip, blip. It means that they drank it out of their hand. The others of the 10,000, they went down to drink like this. And that's the easy way to do it, if you've got good water. But when you're down like this, what can you see? Nothing. The enemy's sneaking up on you. You don't know anything that's going on. In other words, we're not like a cow that has eyes over here. And, you know, these deer and these wild animals, they can see while they're drinking. I mean, they can see 180 degrees. Nothing gets up. But our eyes are in front, and our eyes are down in the water. We're not going to know what's going on. And so the question is, how do you drink? Do you drink with your eyes open? When I say, how do you drink, I mean, all right, we're giving you the water of the Word today. How are you taking it? Are you taking it and saying, is this right? Is Brother Mark reading the Word of God? Did he leave some words out? Is he got some strange interpretation that's not, all right? And if you are, then you might be. And by the way, the 300 is not a natural number. It was a natural number here. But when we're talking about the fullness of this number, in the Sons of God, the Two Witnesses Company, the Man-Child Company, we're talking spiritual numbers now. Fullness, the number of what this means in the fullness. All right, so there's the 300. And by the way, my goodness, I got to watch the time here. So he sent Gideon down into the camp of the enemies. He said, listen, if you still haven't second thoughts about this, I want you to go down, take your friend, go down into the camp, and I want you to, I'll stop you at a certain tent. I want you to hear what's going on. And so the Midianite, he heard him. I guess they could understand their language. The Midianite was saying to his friend, hey, I had a dream, you know, pretty bad dream. And he said, this great big barley cake came rolling down the hill and it smote the tent. And I mean, so his friend interpreted the dream and he said, that barley cake is Gideon. I mean, they had heard about Gideon. This huge army had heard about little insignificant Gideon. By the way, he wasn't insignificant after this little battle took place. So he said, well, that means that we're all going to be wiped out. Now, it's interesting that when the enemy knows he's going to be wiped out, why does he still fight? You remember when Rahab told the spies, she said, we heard what happened 40 years ago. And we have heard that you people have come across the desert now, and you're coming our way, and we are terribly afraid. But you know what? They still didn't give up. They still decided they were going to fight and try to resist the power of God. And they couldn't do it. So, anyway, all right. So, now it says here, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude. There is a number given later on in the next chapter. It's a big number. Anyway, now, it says in verse 16, it says, he divided the 300 into three companies. That would be 100 in each company, all right? And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Do you see what their weapons were? What's the pitcher? It's an earthen vessel, isn't it? What's earthen vessel? You can say, me, I am. I'm an earthen vessel. I'm made out of clay. But you know what? In this earthen vessel is something besides flesh. It's the power of God. And inside that vessel was the lamp. And the lamp, amen, is the light of God. The lamp is the power of God. Inside of this earthen vessel, hidden away where the enemy can't see it most of the time, he just says, oh, there goes that little insignificant fellow, you know. Who is she, you know? But one day, when that earthen vessel is broken, amen, you know, we need to let God break us sometimes. How many of you believe you've been in a breaking process? You know, when we fight and kick and scratch and thrash against God, we're not broken yet, are we? And boy, the more you kick and thrash and fight, you know who's going to win? If God wants to win, He's going to win. If He's made up His mind that you're going to be a broken vessel, you're going to be a broken vessel. You might just well give up right in the very beginning of the fight. But the problem is we're blind and we don't see it.
Paul found that out.
Yeah, Paul found that out, didn't he? God had to leave him blind. How many days was it? 3 days. Until, what was the Agabus? No. Oh, the brother that came and laid hands on him. Starts with an A. Yeah, it must have been Ananias. Yeah, Ananias. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so, you know the story. They went out, they broke the pitchers, held up the lamp, and then they sounded the trumpet. And the trumpet is what? The trumpet is the announcement and the spreading of the word of God. And when they sounded the trumpets, they said what?
The Lord
and the sword of Gideon. Amen. So we see 300, quite a number. And I'm going to say it was not just an accident that God said, let's make it 300 cubits big. He didn't say 303 cubits. He didn't say 312. He said 300. And later on, he gives us the story of the Gideon 300 army. All right, now there's another dimension here, and that is 50. Can you tell me what the number 50 means? Here it is, 50 in width. 50, here to here. What'd you say?
Jubilee.
All right, well, Jubilee is a redemptive year, isn't it? All right, can I read you the Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25? Can we read that? And I'm going to say, if you want to write notes here, you'll say 50 is Jubilee, and Jubilee means the entering into the rest. You remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. And God would have us come to the place where we will enter into that rest, which means, who is the rest, by the way?
Jesus
is our rest. Amen? And if Jesus is our rest, it's not that we can accomplish that in a certain day. All right? God rested the seventh day. But we will enter into the fullness of the seventh day as we enter into Jesus Christ. So another picture of this vessel of deliverance is it's a picture of entering into rest. Now, let me read Leviticus chapter 25. And this is toward the end of the book of Leviticus, where God reveals this to Moses. And we'll start in verse 9, I believe, would be the place to start. No, let's start in verse 8. It says, "Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So in other words, the number 50 comes from 7 periods of 7. In fact, Daniel even talked about 7 sevens in the plan and purpose of God in the book of Daniel. So 7 being the perfect number of fullness of the time, repeated 7 times, and then you add the next one then, after you've fulfilled your 7 times 7, then the next one becomes the year of Jubilee. So let's read on. "Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." So you see, again, these are significant numbers. The 10th day. 10 is the fullness of what? What'd you say?
Law.
Yeah, fullness of. Well, it isn't just government, because government would be 12. Okay, it's a number of fullness. It's boy, I can't think of the word. I'm
ordinal perfection.
Ordinal perfection, fullness of order. Okay, 10 is the fullness of order. 7 is the fullness of what? Perfection, yeah. Order, perfection, government, okay? And so on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." So in other words, if you mortgage the farm during that period of time, okay, and now the bank or some wealthy businessman owns your farm, or even people even mortgage themselves. So, "Well, I don't have any money, I don't have any farm. Look, I'll be your servant. I'll just serve you, and all you have to do is give me food and a place to sleep and all that." You basically became a slave. Okay? And he says, "A jubilee shall," verse 11, "shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither shall ye reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat in the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession." Let me read through 19. "And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another." So this was the principle of all this. You see, brother, it's not the principle of socialism. It's not the principle of unbridled capitalism. It's God saying that I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to give you 50 years, and whatever has gone out of kilter in your dealing with one another, in 50 years, I'm going to put it back in order again. So if you got carried away with some crazy idea and got yourself wildly into debt, I'm going to give you another chance. Every 50 years, every man has another chance. Every family has another chance. Amen? "According to the number of years," verse 15, "after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee." So in other words, if it's the 48th year, and you're going to buy the 100-acre farm, you know very well it's not your possession. You're going to have to give it back in 2 years. You can only keep it for 2 more years. What is it? Did I say 48? Yeah, well, 1 more year, the end of 1 more. Yeah, you could probably get as much as 2 years out of that, but it's going to go back. So therefore, you're not going to pay full price. Now, if it's the first year after the Jubilee, you're going to get a 49-year lease on that. You know, they have the principle in the Philippines, something like that, that you as a foreigner, we as foreigners, we cannot go and buy their land outright as long as we're a foreigner. However, we can make a 49-year lease with them that we will have the use of that land for 49 years. And then the lawyer said to us, he said, you can actually have a second 49, but that's all you can get. So you can get 99 years. But in other words, the purpose of it is so that some rich foreigner is not going to come in and start owning everything, and the people, the citizens of the land, are going to have no say whatsoever, and suddenly they'll be taken over and ruled by others.
That's what China's doing now, buying up America.
Yeah. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Now, the other thing, and I don't want to make a big doctrine out of this, but that they had to let the land rest also every 50th year. And there's a fellow that's written a book that I've read the book. I've read both of his books. He has a point, and he says that we have not given any rest to the earth at all, and God is counting this up, and he's going to settle the score. And he's going to settle the score in the stock market, and he's going to settle the score in a lot of ways. And he's saying the time is overripe for the settlement of the score. This is another aspect of God's judgment. The hand of God comes in. And you notice when we were talking about the horrendous ripping of the earth, the fountains of the deep broken up, the fountains of heaven pouring out water. I mean, you have to know God is in charge of all this. When you see these hurricanes, when you see these winter storms, and I every now and then I get a glimpse of a television. You know, I don't have TV, by the way, but every now and then we go past somebody, they have the weather channel, you know, or we're somewhere staying with somebody, and I see these storms, they're 1,000 miles in diameter. I remember these great storms coming across from the west. They come in from the west. They start out there in the Pacific Ocean somewhere, and these weather guys, they can see these things 7, 8, 10 days ahead of time. They can look out there and do their calculations, but know that God, the hand of God, is directing this whole thing. God can turn this thing, stop it. Remember the storm that was coming straight at us when we were coming in from overseas somewhere. And we were sure we were going to get hammered when we were landing in Detroit and everything, you know. And remember this, Rita? And suddenly, the storm that was coming up the coast, it was a hurricane, I think it was, it suddenly took a left turn, a 90-degree left turn. And whereas they had canceled all the flights into upstate New York, they wouldn't have had to. The next day we flew in, there was no problem, just a little wind, you know, a little rain, but it was nothing like what they had expected. And I'm saying, God, did you do all that just because we prayed? I have to wonder sometimes, how much power do we really have? No, I don't. I found that I don't have power if I pray for something fickle, for just my convenience. You know, oh God, I don't want it to rain today. Please, we want to have a picnic. No, I don't think God hears my prayers. However, if I'm in trouble and if I'm in danger and there's nothing I can do about it, and I say, oh God, we were coming home from, we heard the, just the other night, there's supposed to be high winds. What night was it? We came back, was it Wednesday? Went over to Amsterdam. And we saw the storms coming in. They showed it on the weather. We saw the, we're at the hospital there and saw the weather thing. And it was coming across like this. And right here was, here we were in New York, you know, this great big thing was only a couple hours away. And I said to Rita, we need to go home because I don't really want to get caught in this thing. It looks like there could be some pretty wild winds in this thing. So we're coming up into the hills of Montgomery County over on the south side of the river. And we could see this thing in the sky. Terribly, terribly dark clouds. And when we got up to the top of the hill, approaching Glen, some other people saw it, and this car, he just stops and he pulls over. He says, whoa, I'm not driving into that. There's a hurricane in there. And I said to Rita, no. We can keep going because as soon as we get there, we're going to make a left turn, we're going to go south, and we're going to skirt right on the edge of this thing. And we did. And behind us, we could see it was just opening up. You could actually see the rain and stuff coming in behind you. Now, I don't think we'd have been washed away or anything like that. But I thought, isn't this, you know, you can work with God in these things. He's so powerful. The mighty hand of God can control a huge storm 1,000 miles across, and He can turn it any way He wants. He can slow it down. He can, whatever. You've had those experiences too, haven't you?
I call those just another everyday miracle.
Yeah. Just the hand of God.
I just have a little comment to that chapter.
Okay, go ahead.
And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of mine, I think it's that, down to 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound, now this is the significant thing to me, on the 10th day of the 7th month, now here it is, in the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. This is really standing out to me.
Mm.
Of the Hebrew background, I was raised every year is the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm surprised that he had the 50th year come on the Day of Atonement. Well, who was our atonement? Okay. The Jewish people were commanded by God to make all these sacrifices. So, and here's the key. When Jesus would appear on earth, they would recognize the Lamb of God. And here it is. Here it is. And it's amazing how he really points out the time. Like, the 50th year just doesn't come as the 50th year. It comes on the Day of Atonement. This, obviously, is important to the Lord. Because Jesus, to reveal his Son, the Father revealing the Son, Jesus, it says, and he is our atonement. Without our atonement, we wouldn't be here. And the trumpet is always sounded on the Day of Atonement. Every year it's going to be coming up again, and they're going to blow the shofars. And this is really significant. And I realize, and I know that a lot, I have to say, all the holidays that the Lord told the Hebrew people to observe was to bring out that he was going to have his Son come so that they would recognize him, you know, at the right time. And like this year, the holiday is going to come, the Day of Atonement, the coming of Jesus, he's our atonement, and they're going to blow the shofar.
What day is it this year?
It never happened before. It's always supposed to be in September. But for some reason, I don't know why, it's in the whole month of October has all these holidays, has the Day of Atonement. But that speaks about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's hidden in the scriptures. Now, this Jubilee obviously is important to the Lord because he's having it come on the Day of Atonement. There is only one that was our atonement. and could ever be. And that's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah.
Amen. And that was the day that the high priest went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Okay, we don't have time to get into the 30, but let me just say, if you're keeping an outline, 30, the number 30 means sonship, maturity. And I'll prove it to you the next time, because we have to talk about that. I'll just summarize quickly. 30 was the age when Joseph went from the prison to the throne. 30 was the age of David when he went to the throne. 30, the age of Jesus when he began his ministry. But we'll read the verses next time. And the Lord be with you. Yeah, we got a lot on this Noah thing. It isn't going to end quickly, I guess.
7, they got. Every 7th day you're supposed to rest, and every 7th year you're supposed to let the land rest.
I think it's every 49th.
The 7th year.
Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, we're way behind.